This morning, I'd like us to look at the passage in Ephesians 5, and I'm taking as my text verse 14. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And I am taking quite a long passage again this morning. And it begins really at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then the next passage, redeeming the time. The appeal here is again to Christians, and the appeal really underlines that which we looked at last week. If you remember last week, the keynote of the verses there was the first verse, Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and to be better translated, be ye imitators of God. And using the illustration of children, not in their childishness, but in their childlike way. The innocence of a child, the trust of a child, the simplicity of a child. And so he's asking us to be imitators in that way. Not imitators in the sense that we use the word as mimicking and making fun and despising, but rather in our endeavor and our desire to be likened to that which is good and right. In a word, it is this, that you and I should desire to be Christ-like. It's a very searching thing to say that. I find it searches my heart very much. Have I been during this week Christ-like? And we know what that means. It means to be in our words and in our attitudes and certainly in our thinking that we should be likened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then perhaps an even more searching question is, well, do I desire to be like him? When certain situations arise where the flesh in me would react, do I desire to be like unto my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And Paul is begging these people. He's imploring. He says, you are Christians. And in that first passage in this fifth chapter last week, we were having the ugliness of sin in its details, in its uncleanness. Now there is a different emphasis in that it is really related to spiritual darkness. And so although the passage seems similar, yet it is not the same. It is showing to the believer what he is playing about with if he's not imitating or being like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody might say, well, this is a bad, cruel world. And there is no room for such simplicity. And surely, if we should teach our children and our young people that they should have the innocence and the simplicity of Christ, it just won't do in a world as we have it today. In business, you just can't be like that. You have to compromise just a little. In the affairs of life, you can't be like that, and you feel that you're sending your children on a disaster course of unhappiness, and yourself, you feel, well, we just can't. We've got to temper it with a little bit of the way of the world. Is that right? Let us search our hearts. Is that right? Well, they would say, this bad, cruel world as a world, you can't be like that. It's not practical. It won't work out in a world like ours. Well, the reply to it is this. Well then, neither is there room in heaven for the worldling. neither is there room in heaven for anything else other than the simplicity that is in Christ. So which do we weigh? What do people of the world say? Well, to get on with us, you must be a little bit like this, if not altogether. Or rather, do we listen to our God and say, this is the only way, and in any case, our preparation is not in order that we may be more successful or more popular in this world, but that we might be in glory one day. Now, he is talking to believers, and we look at that again in a moment. Now, he refers to it in this chapter and in the fourth chapter as well, as a walk. There are lovely hymns. I'd forgotten one when we were choosing the hymns, but it doesn't matter. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Now here in chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthily. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk, and here we are for this morning's theme, walk as children of light. Now the issue last week was walk so that you might be in the love of God and not in the love of the world. Walk that you might love the ways of God and not love uncleanness and the attractions of this world. This week we're looking at the passage saying, don't you realize that the issue is not one only of loving God and not loving the world? And we know where it is told to us in another part of Scripture, in the epistles of John, where it says that if the love of the world is in us, then the love of the Father is not in us if we love the world. That's quite clear. But now he's saying, love God, love his ways, and don't love uncleanness. And don't you realize it's a matter of light and darkness? And now for a Christian to have anything to do with darkness is wrong. Let it be an honorable walk. Why is it so hard then? Why has the apostle got to appeal to Christians to walk the way of God when they are already the Lord's? Because it always will be a spiritual battle. This is slowly leading us to the beginnings of that great passage in chapter 6, where we have the details of what it means to be involved in the spiritual battle. Then let's just look at this now. First of all, I'd like to talk from these verses about the past. What we wear, all of us, some now maybe, but what all of us wear. Let me do away, first of all, then, with ideas like this. Supposing you had a minister, vicar, priest, something, who comes along and tells you are all right because you were dedicated or christened or infant baptism, if we prefer to call it, or baptized a little older, because that was done to you, therefore you are all right. You're all right because you've been brought up in the Sunday school from a little child. You belong to a Christian family in the sense of the general sense of a Christian family. It's very frightening, isn't it? It's very frightening. What do they say then for all those who had all these things done to them in early childhood or early teens, or have been brought up Sunday school, youth fellowship, all these things, but today show no interest at all? Do we claim them as the Lord's? Do we say because they have some little link, do we claim them? Has it not got to be something much more realistic than that? That there must be a work of grace in our hearts. Now, I'll show you why now. There must be a work of grace. Look at verse 8 with me. For ye wear sometime, not now, sometimes darkness. That is, not only were you in darkness, but you wear dark. That's what he's saying. You wear dark. But now ye are light. Not only children of light, but you are light. Do you see how dramatic it is? Not only were you lost, but you were darkness itself. Not only are you found now, but you are light. Not only walking in light, you are light itself. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He also said, ye are the light of the world. So you are light. Now you'll find out why he's saying that in a moment, and why he's making it so very clear to us. There was a time when you were darkness in darkness and in the grip of Satan. It is hard for a person to come from unbelief to believe. It is hard for a person to come from the power of Satan to the freedom of God. Now, why? Now, this is the reason. Not only because of uncleanness and creatures of darkness, that this is a condemnation, that light is coming to the world, that men prefer darkness more than light because their deeds are evil, and you have it there, an indication of it as well, because of darkness. Darkness. The darkness of Satan. Now, in the Corinthian epistle, you have Satan referred to as a god with a small g, the god of this world. In the Ephesian epistle, I think in verse 2, yes, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That is, the one who rules and moves about this world, and the air of this world, the place of this world. Here is his hunting ground. This is where he rules and dominates. Now, when we preach the gospel, then, and when you and I witness the Lord Jesus Christ, people are blind, spiritually blind. You can talk to them about politics, they understand. You can talk to them about literature, they understand. You can talk to them about music, they understand. You can talk to them about anything you like in the realm of the world, and they understand. You talk to them about religion, and they understand. Yes, Christian religion, and they understand. But you talk to them about the grace of God, and they do not understand. Why? It is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual darkness. You remember a phrase that is often used, and we use it in our prayer, I use it in preaching, the veil of unbelief. They see and yet don't see. They say, you can't tell me anything about the gospel. I know that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on Calvary for our sin. I know all that you believe. You can't tell me anything new. Quite correct. We can't tell them anything new. But understand it, they do not. It is a veil of unbelief. It is spiritual darkness. Now, once in the mercy of God, the preaching the word, the witness of God's people, the prayer of his people, but the grace and the mercy of God primarily, then the Holy Spirit quickens the unbeliever, and mediated by the Holy Spirit, Christ Jesus takes the veil of unbelief, and this is the amazing thing. They see then the cross clearly. They saw it before, yet they did not. They see then the meaning of forgiveness of sins. They knew about it before, but they did not really understand it or see it. The veil of unbelief is taken away. Now then, what we are told here is this. If then that has happened to you, how is it, he's saying to the Ephesians, that you have fellowship with darkness? How is it? How is it that some of you are living like that? And his instruction is this, have not some fellowship or compromise where you must, but have no fellowship with darkness. Have no fellowship at all. Because darkness not only represents the uncleanness, wars, rumors of wars, greediness, vileness, deceit, immorality, lust, all these things. Not only that, but far, far more important than the miserable details of a fallen world, far more important than that is the terrible darkness and the sinister power of Satan and of evil. That's the real situation. So how is it then that any Christian could even consider backsliding or consider being lax in the things of God or consider neglecting God in any way? That's the real issue. So now he's bringing them from the first part of the chapter to say, don't play with unclean things. Don't love the things of the world, but rather love God and imitate God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, do you see what you're doing? He said, not only are you playing with sin and sins, but you are perilously near evil, darkness that can cast a shadow even now over your life. So move away from the danger areas for the sake of the happiness of your soul. Move away. Have nothing to do with it. Now let me use, now in a similar way to the way Paul is doing this, let me use now not the passage, but the illustration that I use and then change it. Last week, I had a line like that. You can call it the borderline. There on one side is the kingdom of Satan. Here on this side is the kingdom of God. When a person believes the kingdom of God is within him, he's there by the grace of God. Now then, what then happens? Well, a very remarkable thing here is that we're on the right side of the border. But there are some. Some, says Paul, they are loving what's that side. They are hankering after the things of the world. And it's very difficult to say which side they really are on. And so they're living so close to the border that you can't say that they're actually wrong. Neither can you say that they're actually right. It's so close. They're very near to those who, the other side of the border, are living close to that. Now then, let's change it. There's a fence there, or there's a wall there. And here we find the Christians, some of them, leaning over the wall, with their backs to the light of God, and their faces and their desires hanging over and gazing into the kingdom of darkness and into the way of sin. And this is the rebuke. Whatever are you doing there? Why are you fascinated with those things and depriving your soul of the riches of grace that can be yours? Now, and have, this is verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, what he's saying is that, all right then, have a good look. Look at their works. Here it is then, the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, don't mistake me now. I have to say something that can be easily mistaken. I believe that a Christian should be a diligent worker. I believe in whatever sphere that God has placed him, that he should do his work as unto the Lord. But there is a distinct difference between those who live for the things of the world and gain, and live only in order to get gain and to gratify and satisfy their own desire and their lust. But look at them. Look at them. Scurrying here, to and fro, dashing everywhere, and the faster the aeroplanes, the quicker they get about. They've got to get over here, 2,000 miles away. They've got to dash over there, 4,000 miles away, in order to sign a contract here, sign something there, and talk to this one here, talk to that one there. Look at them at home. Look at their drawn faces. Look at their anxious lives. Look at a generation that cannot cope with the situation we're in. And the popular word that's used today, the pressures of life today, the anxieties of life today. And yet even though they know that which is causing them anxiety, they push themselves on and on and on to get gain. They've got to have it. It's the only thing that they live for. And here they are gathering their fruits. Now what does God say about their fruits? Unfruitful works of darkness. Easily illustrated. Let's be real about it. A man on his dying bed. And the doctor in the hospital comes along to him. He wants to impress the doctor. And he says, do you know I got 5 factories? Do you know I'm opening the 6th? Mind you, I had to buy somebody out. He didn't want to be bought out. But you know, I think I can manage it by a bit of pressure. I'm a very good businessman. And the doctor tells him, but you're very ill. Oh, you can do something, surely. Well, I don't know. But surely, a man in my position. Surely. Then the nurses come along. He tries to impress them with his importance. But what's the difference between one body and another body? What's the difference? The particular illness, whatever it may be, will not say, well, I mustn't do too much here because he's so important. Not at all. It will take its course. It will do that. And then he'll say, but I've got lots. I've got influence. I've got power. I've got this. I've got that. I've got the other. They can't do anything for us. Can't help us. They can't guarantee anything. The unfruitful works of darkness. Now, don't mistake that with industry and right occupation and diligence. I am saying when that has taken over and they depend on that entirely. Now then, Christian, don't lean over the wall. Don't gaze at the ways of the world. Don't take their standards. Why? Is it because they're unclean? Yes, partly. But mainly because it is darkness. And something of the grayness of darkness will seep into your life. They cannot take you from God, but they can spoil your joy and they can destroy your witness and cause a great deal of sorrow. So have no fellowship with darkness. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, the scheming and the cunning and all the devious ways. Ye were dark, ye are light, even if we're leaning over the wall. Ye are light. Now the present, recognize, he's saying, that ye are the children of light. Verse 8, but now are ye light, not like unto light, but you are light. You are the light of the world. See that you shine. It is essential that you should do so. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. How did I become light? However did it happen? Now this can help any here this morning who do not know the secret of his all. And if God in his mercy will speak to you, you will understand the words as well. In chapter 1 and verses 17 and 18 here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. An act of grace, an act of God. People spoke to you, you half understood. People preached and you heard them, you half followed. Felt resentful, felt you wanted a love-hate relationship, all that. Then suddenly you begin to feel yourself understanding. You begin to see yourself seeing. It may make you angry at the beginning. It doesn't matter. We react in different ways. Some, like the people of Berea, heard the word of God gladly. Others, like the Apostle Paul, fight like I don't know how against the grace of God. But win he will. If he's after your soul, win he will. So if you are beginning to understand and the light is beginning to come to your mind and to your heart, then consider it like this. Consider God more than men. Consider eternity more than time. Consider the riches of your soul rather than the comfort of your body. Consider those things. Then you begin to become aware of the character of God, of the holiness of God, of the hopelessness of your situation. And then you'll see why you need Christ. For he died for your sin, that you might be clean, and that you might be lights, and that you might have fellowship with him. Fellowship, light with light. Not light playing with darkness, not remaining darkness, but light with light. Ephesians 3 verse 9. Referring to the unsearchable riches of Christ in the previous verse. What is a fellowship? And to make all men see, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Fellowship in Christ means that we are one in grace. So draw close. If then you've come over the border, don't stay in the border country. If you come over the border, come into the capital. Come into the center of his all and into the fellowship of the King and the Prince of Glory and the God of Light. Come into the fellowship of that area. Or listen to this verse by the Apostle John, 1 John 1:3. It is, that which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you a little simple test here now this morning. Are you having fellowship in your heart? Even though at this moment we're not talking to one another, yet there can be fellowship going across from one to the other in a loving attitude and the atmosphere too. And with myself towards you and you to myself, and fellowship with God. Feel it. Know it. And don't let anything else hinder it. Away with threats and fears and things that hinder, whatever they may be. Feel and know it, the fellowship of God. We sang at the beginning, it's only after we sang the chorus for about the fourth or the fifth time, it really dawned upon me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. What's he saying? That my only thrill is Jesus. That the things of life are nothing, that he is more than life to me. And come away from the border country. Be imitators of God. Ye are lights, then have fellowship with lights. Then our fruits. In the next verse we have this, for verses, here we are, verses 9 and 10. For the fruits of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what we should be like. Briefly put here. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. May I apply it? Ye are the light of the world. The light of the world. What then should I show? Yes, I mean the society that is evil. There can be two attitudes. One, I lean with them. The other, I shine even there, because my fellowship is in the capital city and with God. So if you are light, then let your goodness show. Are you good? Can't enlarge on that, can I? Good means not being bad. Are we good? Let our goodness show in the Lord. If we are light, then we have righteousness. We're righteous in our lives. Then let our righteousness show. If we are light, then we have truth. Let our truth show. So you'll find that good will reprove badness and righteousness, unrighteousness, and truth, lies. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. Now what will they see? Your light. Let your light so shine. See how the verse applies then. Let your light shine before men. What will they see? They won't understand the light so much yet. But that they may see your goodness, your good works. And what will they do? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. They recognize these works as being above the activity of human beings. And give credit to God that somebody changed you and made you like that. Now, to close, the positive then. A command to Christians. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, what is he saying? Still speaking to Christians, and he's driving it home in a very convicting way. He's saying, I notice that you're asleep. And I notice who your bedfellows are. You're sleeping amongst the dead. You're sleeping amongst the spiritually dead. You have been drugged. The sin-drugged world has made you drowsy. Look who's with you. Look at your company. See where you're lying down. See where you're putting yourself at ease. Amongst the dead. Amongst the spiritually dead. This is no place for you. This is no way of behaving. This is no way of thinking. So he's saying, Christian, awake. Christian, awake, arise. Sorry, wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Now what will happen? And Christ shall give thee light. Now, when a person living in the borderland, on the right side of the fence nevertheless, but in the border country, suddenly hears the call of the Spirit saying, wake up, wake up. And he begins to realize that he's not a dead thing, but a living thing, that he cannot be amongst the dead, and he must not sleep amongst the dead. And so he must shake off this dull sloth. And what happens? Well, how can I dare turn round? I have been so neglectful. How can I ever come to the things in the hearts of things in the church or with fellowship or with God? And Christ shall give thee light. Listen to verse 13. That all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now, it's hard to understand that verse. But you know what he's saying? That if we exercise that which we are in Christ, that is light. That is, if we exercise goodness in the grace of God, it is light. If we exercise righteousness, that is light. If we declare the truth, that is light. And the effect it has upon darkness is this: it will reprove and rebuke darkness, and darkness will recognize it for what it is. And see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. It's a terrible thing to say in a way. He's saying that those who are living in the border country are fools. They are fools because they're living on the lowest level. They are the Lord's, but they do not enjoy like they ought to. There's a grayness about them. They must turn around. They must come to the capital. They must gaze at God, immerse himself in Christ, and rejoice to the people of God. Now then, look again. Take a realistic look at this world. It's fallen. Be not deceived. It's fallen. Take a realistic look at men and their activity. They are fallen. Take a realistic look at that which is behind the fallen world and fallen men. It is Satan. It is darkness. Then consider him. Then consider his sacrifice. Then stand in the light of his grace, so that you are unmistakably on the Lord's side. It is terrible when somebody asks you or myself and say, where do you think so-and-so stands? Well, I don't know really. Well, you know, well, they are Christian, but oh, I don't know. I don't like saying anything, but I don't know. The border people. But isn't it wonderful to be able to say, there's no doubts. In fact, regarding them, people don't ask. They know. Stand there. Gaze there. Be there. Ye are lights. And our fellowship can only be and must be with light. Fierce may be the conflict. Strong may be the foe. But the king's own army none can overthrow. chosen to be soldiers in an alien land, chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band. Let us not in the service royal, let us not grow cold, let us be right loyal, noble, true, and bold. Can you say this in your heart? Master, thou wilt keep us by thy grace divine, always on the Lord's side. Saviour, always thine. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us and grant that we too, as a people of Ephesus, might be given grace, O Lord, to understand the love of God and the light of God, and to know that we are in the love of Christ and that we are the light of the world. For thy name's sake, amen.